You're listening to the Bible teachings of Remedy Lodi. For more information, visit our website at remedylodi.com.
Well, we're in Acts again this morning. We're continuing the series. We're going to be in Acts 19. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn there, Acts chapter 19. And I hope that as you're going through, either reading through the book of Acts or you're doing the one-year Bible that we've challenged you to do, or maybe you're on your other kind of reading program, I just hope that you are being blessed and learning and being encouraged by the Word of God, because it is amazing to be able to get into this Word, to have the freedom to have not just have one copy, but several copies of the Bible, to be able to get into the Word of God and let it speak to us. It's truth, and it's truth that sets us aside. It sanctifies us. It's truth gives us the understanding of who God is and His character, and we learn to love Him and worship Him for who He is. And so just encourage you, if you're not doing the 1 year and you want to, you can jump in at any time. If you just get in there and start reading the book of Acts or whatever plan you have, but to spend time in the Word of God. I was just encouraged this week, again, that just faithfully reading, as I read the one-year plan, things I've read before, and all of a sudden I go, wow, I've never seen that before. Oh, that's amazing. Look at that. And it's just awesome how it doesn't matter how many times you read it. Every time it's new and it's fresh and encouraging, and God uses His Word in our life as a primary tool with the Holy Spirit to lead and direct us. And so we pray that this morning as we get into Acts chapter 19, that His Word, this is not just an event or events that took place, but these are the record of how God worked and God's truths that are applicable today as they were 2,000 years ago. So let me read Acts chapter 19, and then we're going to read the first 20 verses. It'll take a couple minutes to read it. I'm going to read it just through slowly and deliberately, and then we'll pray and get into the passage. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, that is Christianity, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and found it. It came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active. God, thank you for these truths that are contained in your word. And Lord, as we ponder your word this morning, as we dive into it, God, I would ask that your spirit would lead us, teach us, guide us, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear. God, we ask that our hearts would be softened, that the truth might penetrate. Lord, guide my thoughts and the words I speak. We certainly don't need my wisdom this morning. We need your wisdom. So empower me with your spirit, Lord, to proclaim your word faithfully for what you have for us today. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, what a passage, right? It's got everything in here that you know, you all these weird things. Like it's got, you know, handkerchiefs that heal people. It's got people burning books. It's got demon possession and demons beating people up and all kinds of things in this passage. And it's the kind of passage you go, wow, wait a minute. What is going on in here? What's happening here? It seems to be just this accumulation of just stuff, like all these events. But you know that as God orchestrated the scriptures, that it's put together by God himself through men filled with the Holy Spirit, but specifically God wanted these incidents in here. And as you look at it, you're thinking, how are these tied together? And there's probably several ways to tie these incidents together. And what exactly is God trying to communicate to us today from the book of Acts? And we're going to look at four things this morning. We're going to look at four different spiritual conditions. Now, again, I'm not saying that these four are inspired by God biblically. We know that there are spiritual conditions. You're saved or you're not saved. You're in darkness or you're in light. But we see four different spiritual conditions that are reflected, and two are of those that are not saved and two are those that are saved. And we're going to take a look at them. And we're also going to take a look very briefly at some of these things. Now, as you read this passage, you probably realize, now I know where those guys on TV got the whole idea of selling handkerchiefs. They got it from Acts chapter 19. And maybe talk about that a little bit. So we've got a lot to cover, and we're just going to kind of jump into it. But the four areas we're going to look at, first is those who are seeking Jesus or seeking the truth but are not saved. And then we're going to look at those who are saved and they show it. Then we're going to look at those who are not saved and not seeking. And then we're going to look at those who are saved and submitted to Jesus. And so all those are just different kind of quick snapshots of what we see in this passage. First, those that are seeking, but they're not saved. We read that in verses 1 through 5 that Paul comes upon a group of men, actually later it says 12 to be exact, who are disciples. And they're clearly teaching and following Jesus as Apollos did. Remember last week we talked about Apollos, who only knew half of the truth. He understood everything that John had taught, that they was to be baptized for repentance, but didn't understand that Jesus had come to fulfill the law, that he was the Messiah, that he had died on the cross for our sins and raised from the dead to demonstrate his authority over sin, death, and Satan. And so these were the same kind of men as Apollos. They might have been followers of Apollos, but they were disciples and they were teaching and they were living out what they understood. They were seeking the truth, but they were not saved. And the reason I say that is because Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. But really is, why would Paul ask them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Why would he ask them that? I believe it's because he saw something in their life that made him question. Or maybe a better way of putting it is maybe he did not see something in their life that made him question. Maybe he saw something in their life, a powerlessness, that when they spoke the truth, it wasn't the whole truth. Something wasn't there that spurred him on. Something wasn't there that made him ask, did you receive the Holy Spirit? He was trying to get an understanding of where they were in their relationship with Jesus. And we know people like that. We know people like that that come to church and they say the right things and they do a lot of the right things, or they don't do some of the right things. But there's something missing. There's a void there. There's no power. There's no hope. There's no joy. There's something missing from that person's life. And they may be seeking God. They may be looking for God. Sometimes when you share with somebody, they'll say, you know what, I tried God once. I tried Jesus once. I remember when I was a kid, I prayed a prayer. It just didn't work for me. It didn't change my life. It didn't help me. Well, they didn't really taste and see that the Lord is good. They had a facsimile of the gospel. They maybe had a portion of the gospel. Maybe they were misled a little bit. Pray a prayer and your life will change. John Lennon, the Beatles, he had a time with Christianity where he was searching. If you listen to their music, you will hear the searching and the spiritual journey that they went on. But at one point in time, he confessed Jesus as Lord and he prayed a prayer. It only was 6-8 months later, maybe not a year later, when he walked away from the Lord. Because he was understanding that when he gave his life to Jesus, that his life would be better. That he would have all the answers and everything would change. So he thought Jesus was something that he would just say this prayer and magically everything would change. And he walked away disillusioned. See, he had part of the truth. The truth is Jesus. The truth is we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We need to become followers of Jesus. The demons believe. The demons know Jesus. And they shudder. See, there's a difference between just knowing about Jesus and saying some little prayer than following him. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is. And so people say, I've tried it. It didn't work. Because they haven't really tasted and seen that the Lord is good. When a person comes into a relationship with Jesus, their life changes. There should be some foundational changes. Jesus even said, you'll know my disciples by their love. Somebody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who follows him, there's going to be love in their life. It's going to be something that comes out of them. And so Paul looks at these 12 guys and says, there's something's missing here. I think that's what a lot of people see when they look at the American church. They look at the church, they go, something's missing. Something's not right. They talk about love and they talk about peace and they talk about joy, but nobody smiles. Nobody's like happy. Nobody's loving. Nobody's generous and giving. Why? Because we haven't experienced the regeneration of the Spirit. We think we say a prayer and then off we go. We don't understand the full gospel, what it means to follow Jesus. So when we come into relationship with Jesus, we receive the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit produces fruit in our life. So everyone that knows Jesus has the Spirit of God. Those that don't have the Spirit of God don't have Jesus. It's pretty black and white. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It's simple. If you have come into relationship with Jesus, you have the Spirit of God in you. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. You notice if you read like Colossians, I think it's chapter 3, you'll say, it says the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are things that we do. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's fruit that's produced. We don't produce the fruit. God produces the fruit by his Spirit. It's the new nature in us. It's his Spirit that produces fruit. And so there are things that become evident in our life. Like a fruit tree produces fruit those that have the Spirit of God will produce spiritual fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so as a fruit tree produces fruit, apple tree will produce apples, followers of Jesus will produce the likeness of Jesus. And maybe that's what Paul saw in these disciples, that there was no fruit of the Spirit. There was no kindness and patience and discernment that the Spirit gives. Now, when we know Jesus and we have the Spirit of God, sometimes, probably more often than we like to admit, we walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit. But we know that. We know that because we start faking it. We start pretending. Because we know that we're supposed to smile or be happy or be kind, and so we are. But that is just a lot of work, isn't it? Really, to fake it? There was a show some time ago, I don't even know when it was, back in 1600s, I don't know. It was a long time, it was called The Pretender. And this dude was like mega genius, I guess. And the whole show was that he was smart and he could do anything. But for some reason he was running from his past, I don't know, some criminal dude or whatever. So he would go into a town and he would see somebody that had a need. If they needed a doctor, he would pretend to be a doctor. And he would go into the hospital and he would take care of them, and he helped somebody. Or if somebody needed a lawyer, he'd pretend to be a lawyer, but he was like smart, so he knew everything. And so he'd be a lawyer and he'd save people with this, or if there was the world was going to end, and he would be a scientist and fake it and, you know, solve the world's problems. But at the end of every show, they would discover that he was a pretender and that he'd have to leave that little city, that little town, and go to the next and pretend to be something else and somewhere else. So they could have another episode, I'm sure. But the idea was that he would move from town to town pretending to be something else and always trying to help people. But you had this picture of this guy who was really kind and wanted to be kind, but just lost and alone and lonely. And how much work it was always, every place he went, to create a new identity, to do a new thing, only to be discovered and have to move on. Pretending is like that. It's just a lot of work. It's the works of the flesh. So you can be patient as a work of the flesh, only for so long. But you could do it for a while. But man, it's exhausting. How much more when it's just the Spirit, and it's like, wow, not a big deal. It's okay. Now, this is not a big example. But the other day, I went to get coffee in my favorite little place, only because, well, a lot of different reasons, but it's close to the house, it's good coffee, and it's very inexpensive. If you ever want to go to the job stop, I'm just giving it a shout out. You know, my 16-ounce Americano, $1.25. At another well-known chain, like $2.50, $2.75. So just a little shout out for Java Stop. But you can also walk to Java Stop. So I'm walking up, and it's like, because it's a cold, rainy morning, and it's just, there's cars coming and going, there's people, so I wait and wait and wait and wait. But it was no big deal. I don't know why. Well, I do know why, because the Lord just gave me patience. I'm standing out there with my little cup waiting, and it was so cool, because when they opened the door and said, because they know what I want, they bring me my coffee, and they said, thank you for waiting so patiently. And I said, hey, no big deal. And I walked across the street, and it just dawned on me, it wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a big deal. I wasn't tapping my foot. I wasn't pretending. It wasn't a big deal, and I was so excited that it was just like the Spirit of God who just gave me patience that morning to wait. Now, I know that's not a big deal in the scope of life, but to understand that I just get excited when I know the Spirit of God is working in my life. I get excited about that. I go, thank you, Lord. A little victory in the morning, first thing in the day. I like that. I go with that. And so the fruit of the Spirit works itself out, and it's so much harder to pretend. And so these 12 men, when they hear about Jesus, they they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, are baptized in his name, and receive the Holy Spirit. And their lives will be changed. So the first group of people we see, they're not saved, but they're seeking. And we know people like that. And they just need to be told the truth. They're trying different things. Not everybody's doing it at church. Some people are you could just tell, they're trying to find their fulfillment and their purpose for life in anything they can. In relationships, in education, in money, in substance abuse, whatever they're looking for, and looking a certain way, and having certain skills. And by the way, let me just back up really quick too. In the church, we sometimes confuse the fruit of the Spirit with the gifts of the Spirit. Just because somebody can do something really well, they organize really well, they lead really well, maybe they teach well, maybe they care for people in the church really well. You go, oh man, what a spiritual guy. Those could just be spiritual gifts and not the fruit of the Spirit. And so we don't want to get mixed up and get involved in performance, that this looks like Christianity. We don't want to look like Christianity. We want to be in relationship with Christ. We want him to produce that fruit. Because that's where the joy comes from. That's the whole purpose. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. I'm going to tell you, if you're living it out in the flesh, you're feeling ripped off. Let the Spirit do the work. Let the Spirit produce that. It comes from spending time in his word. By submitting to him, we're going to see that in just a little bit. And then the second person we're going to look at was saved and showed it. We're talking about the Apostle Paul. Verse 11 says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Now, Paul was definitely anointed by the Spirit. There is no doubt about it. This was not his power, but the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember that the Holy Spirit exists. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. John chapter 16, Jesus said, the Helper is going to come. He's going to indwell you. And his job is to glorify me. That means to point people to Jesus. The Spirit is not about himself. The Spirit isn't about, whoa, look at the power. The purpose was not to say, look at the power that Paul has. But it's to point to Jesus, who gives him that power. It's about Jesus. And we'll see at the end of the chapter, it says that the name of Jesus was extolled, was lifted up. We know it's the Spirit of God when it points to Jesus. And that's a good way, by the way, when you're discerning, like you hear people on TV or the radio, and they have all these gifts, and they claim all these abilities, not denying that God is not capable of doing way more than we can ever think or imagine. But all the gifts exist to point to Jesus. If they terminate with the individual, if they terminate with the gift, if they terminate with the power, if it brings glory to the power, if it brings glory to the person, if it brings glory to the miracle and not to Jesus, I think I would question that. I know I would question that. Because all the gifts that God gives us, and the miracles that he does, it's for his glory and for his kingdom. And they're to point to him. And so the Holy Spirit exists to glorify Jesus, and definitely not man. Paul, understand this, Paul was not selling handkerchiefs. He wasn't offering a double anointing if they came and touched him before a certain time. He didn't collect money, and please understand that. Paul was anointed by the Spirit of God. He was, in a sense, he was filled with the Spirit of God. In a sense, he was like just dripping God's presence. I don't know how else to put it. Paul was walking in the power of the Holy Spirit mightily. And the Bible even says this is extraordinary, extraordinary. Not impossible, and it was of God. So much so that, man, people just wanted to touch something on his skin so that they could bring healing to others. Is that possible? With God, yes, all things are possible. Did it happen? Yes, it happened. But he didn't do it as a charlatan, as if you've watched anybody on TV. I watched a guy, he had a handkerchief, and he was saying, okay, it's $25, you know, and if you send in $100, we'll give you a double blessing, and if you send it in within the next 30 minutes, we can guarantee you'll get that blessing within 24 hours. And they had a little countdown clock. I'm thinking, really? This guy's got a time clock on the work of God and the Spirit of God and how it works. He's a liar and he's a thief and he's misrepresenting God and he is going to be judged for that. I don't have any issue calling those guys out. They're liars. It's not what this is about. Paul was simply demonstrating the presence and the power of God. Now, why did God do it in that way? I don't know, but maybe because he was in Ephesus. And maybe because Ephesus at that time was not only a center for commerce, but it had the temple of Artemis, or some say Diana. And she was the goddess of fertility. And they had built this huge temple to Artemis. Huge temple. One of the seventh wonders of the world. And people would come from all over the place to come and to worship Artemis, Diana. And one of the main commerce was tourism. People would come and stay and buy little icons, little amulets. And they would worship. So there was occult worship and spirit worship. And there was active demons in that place. And so maybe God saying, looking at Ephesus, said, this is what this people needs. Maybe they need an extreme, an extraordinary demonstration of my power, my presence. Maybe that's what these people need. And so God, by his grace, provided for that. I think sometimes we're afraid of the supernatural. I used to be afraid of the supernatural because I didn't know how to explain it. I didn't know how to explain. Healing seemed weird to me. Tongues seemed weird to me. Vision seemed weirder to me. It was all weird. Even though I was a Christian. I mean, I know I believe in God. And I knew God was a supernatural God. He works outside of our time and space and understanding. He's much bigger than we are. He operates outside of everything that we know. But it just seems strange. And once if I pray and God doesn't do it, then he looks bad or I look bad. And it was all confusing to me. And then I began to understand more about why God does or doesn't do and why he gives gifts and what does he do with those gifts. See, we exist for God's glory. That's why we exist. He created us to worship him. He saves us so that we can know him and glorify him. We exist for his glory. And so he does, in his will, in his way, things that bring him glory. And he can heal people. And he does gift people with supernatural abilities. There are times when believers have discernment and understanding of things that they shouldn't have knowledge of. I know God has done that. God has given me understanding of things that before they took place. Seems weird to even say that, but God has done that. And called me into situations where I know exactly what's going on. Why? I don't know how I know, but God has given me impressions that way. God has healed people. I've prayed for people that were healed. And I've prayed for people that were not healed. So let me just talk about that just for a second. It's a little bit of a sidebar, but I think it's important. God heals when it will bring him glory, and it's the best for us. Remember, God is good, and he's good all the time. It's more than a song. He is. He is sovereign, and he's all-powerful. So could God heal me of cancer? He certainly could. Could God heal me of leukemia or of some kind of other disease? Yes. God is capable of doing it all. Could he raise me from the dead if I died right now? Yes, God could. I do not doubt that at all. Will he? I don't know. I don't know because he is going to do what is best for me and what brings him glory, what points people to him. If by my death he is greater glorified in a greater manner, if people will come to know him, he will not. But if raising me from the dead, if I died, would bring him glory and honor and many would come to know him, he will. In God's kingdom in the future, when Jesus is reigning and ruling from on high, there will be no disease and there will be no death. But as we say often, God's kingdom is here, but it's not fully here yet. And so wherever Jesus is, that's in us, God's kingdom is here. And so we see parts of God's kingdom, but we don't fully see it because everybody that's healed will die. It's a temporary healing. And so some people say, just name it and claim it. You pray over it and declare it to be. Well, if that was the case, nobody would ever die. If we could just declare it in faith, then why are people still dying? Why don't we just go to the hospital and declare everybody eternally healed? Because we're not in the kingdom of God yet. It is here, but it's not fully here yet. Because that doesn't bring God the most glory. He's got a plan, and that plan will bring him glory and honor. And so we pray for healing. And we have seen, we anoint with oil, and we pray. And we pray, God, we believe that you are capable. We believe that you have all power. And we believe that you have this person's best interest in mind. And we believe that you want to glorify yourself in this. And so we, from a human perspective, say, God, please, hey, heal. That's what we want. We want to see our brother. We want to see our sister healed. But we're going to submit to your will. And I would like to tell you this morning that I think to submit to God's will takes more faith than saying, I declare you healed. Because we're trusting in God's will. We're trusting to say, if you choose to take this person, we're still going to love you. We're still going to believe that you're good. We're still going to worship you. We're still going to honor you. It is not a lack of faith to pray according to God's will. It's a great statement of faith. And so could God do what he does with Paul? Yes. And so Paul has this great demonstration of power in his life. Wouldn't that be crazy, though, to see all that taking place? But realize this, we all have that power in our lives. It's evidenced in our walk, in our relationship with Jesus. We have the power to overcome sin. We have the power to forgive when we're wronged. We have the power to love even the unlovely. And we have the power to give to others when it comes at a personal cost. That's a power that we have. In Acts 1:8 it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let's put the fruit of the Spirit and the power together. The fruit of the Spirit, that's the witness. When you can love the unlovely, when you can have patience in a situation and circumstance that is out of your control, it's a witness, it's a testimony. In 1 Peter 3, we are encouraged that in times of trouble to be ready to give a defense of the hope that is within us. Now, why does he write, when you're in trouble, be ready to give a defense of the hope that's within you? Because it's when we're in trouble, it's when we're in an awkward situation, that the fruit of the Spirit is displayed the brightest. How can you love somebody who's done that to you? How can you forgive that person who ran into your car? How can you be so kind to your employer who fired you? How can you forgive your spouse who did this to you or did that to you? How can you have joy when your life's falling apart? Give a defense of the hope that's within you. Because it's Jesus is my God. My car is not my God. My relationships aren't my God. My job's not my God. Those aren't my idols. Jesus is my God. And in him I rest. That's the hope. That's the hope within us. So as we go through troubling times, the fruit of the Spirit is demonstrating the power of God within us. Is it amazing how the Word of God comes together? It's that power. We don't have to heal the sick and cast out demons, although God does that. I say it, I've said it more than one time. It's a single mom who gets up and goes to work every day and has joy and peace and patience in her life with her children and doesn't compromise her beliefs to get somebody else in the house, that sacrifices her days and her youth and her life for her kids because Jesus has filled her with a love for them that he has for them. That's power. That's power. It's power when you're given an opportunity to sin and you walk away from it, knowing that you wouldn't get caught, knowing that no one will ever know, and to walk away from it. That's power. And the Holy Spirit gives us power to be his witness, and that witness comes through the fruit of the Spirit. And so there are seven brothers who saw this power that Paul had. Seven brothers. They're the sons of the high priest Sceva, the sons of Sceva. And they decided they wanted to employ it, but they were not saved, and they were not seeking Jesus. There are those who are not saved, and they're not seeking Jesus, but they want to use Christianity. In verse 13 of 19, it says, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the name by Jesus who Paul proclaims.'" They didn't know Jesus. They know Paul knew Jesus. They saw the power, and they go, "We're going to use that. We're going to use that power for what we do." They wanted to use Christianity, use Jesus, use the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a power that we use. The Holy Spirit does not exist for us. We have to understand a little bit about the Holy Spirit. He is not a force like Star Wars. There's not like the light side and the dark side. Obi-Wan, you know, that whole deal. It's not that. It's not yin and yang. The Holy Spirit is given to us upon salvation as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we say, "I'm going to follow him." The Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal of our adoption. It's a stamp. He's a seal in our life. And he leads us and he convicts us and he prays for us. It's a sign of our adoption that we've been bought and paid for. We don't have time to go into all the Holy Spirit. And actually, when we started the book of Acts, I think it was Acts chapter 2, we did 3 weeks on the Holy Spirit. We did who is the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity. I think we did what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit and what is baptism of the Spirit. And those were back in May, and if they're on the website or on iTunes if you want. And just this is what we believe about the role of the Holy Spirit. And if you're unsure, encourage you to listen to those three, because I think that we really get confused about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells within us. It's the third person of the Trinity. It's not a force. It's a person that's in us. It's Jesus' Spirit dwelling within us. And he prays for us and he empowers us. And he gives us wisdom and discernment and understanding. It's not a power to be utilized, although we have power from the Holy Spirit. Why? To glorify God in heaven. That's why we have the power. But the sons of Sceva, they didn't have a desire to know Jesus. They just wanted to tap into this power. Every follower of Jesus has the power, but those who don't know Jesus don't have the power of the Spirit. They don't have it. They can't utilize it. Just because somebody cries out, "In the name of Jesus," it doesn't do anything. We could cry out in the name of anybody. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you're not walking with him, if you don't have his Spirit in you, it does nothing to cry out on the name of Jesus. So they were not saved. They did not have the Spirit of God at all. And so they decided that they were going to cast out a demon. and they call upon the name. It says, and the man whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them, mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And I love that line where the demon looks, says to them, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize, I've heard of. Who are you? See, that seal of the Holy Spirit they didn't have. They weren't adopted as sons and daughters as we are. And so we need to be very aware that the Spirit of God dwells in believers, but not in unbelievers. And they don't have the same authority, and they don't have the same power. And we're, in our society, we're enamored with the occult. And I didn't look, but you could probably go through all the movies that are playing now or the last 6 months, and probably 50% of them have something to do with demonic possession, Satan, Satan's bride, Satan's son, Satan's father, I don't know, all kinds of weird things. And they go through, and in the movies, which I haven't watched for a long time because those movies freak me out, I'm not going to watch them, but they always had some weird way, like a wooden cross, a silver bullet, a silver cross, holy water, blah, 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 blah. And they're machinations. The only reason they would work is if the enemy himself allowed them to work to continue deception. There is no power. There's no power in those things apart from Jesus. And when we are told to in the name of Jesus, it's not just his name, it's a relationship with him. It's the power of his Spirit within us. And so these guys weren't seeking Jesus, and they weren't saved. They had no desire to know Jesus, no desire to follow him. They just wanted his power. And it's interesting because people come to church for the same reason today. That kind of blows my mind. But they're going to come to church to get something. Some of the churches are the largest in the country because the church promises them things. Come to church and follow Jesus, and you'll get wealth. You'll get happiness. You'll get that career you've always wanted. You'll get that man or woman that you want. You'll have health. There are guys who preach. You come to church, confess Jesus, and you will get these things. Again, it's a lie. It's not the name of Jesus, it's the person of Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not his name, it's him. I'm going to believe in him and I'm going to follow him and let him become my life. He is going to be my life. That's why you can't just say a prayer, dear Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins, amen. There's a guy on TV and on the radio, the largest church in the United States. I'm sure he's a nice guy. But if you've ever listened to him, he'll go 30 minutes, 35 minutes, 40 minutes. You don't hear scripture. If you do, it's a piece. Last time I listened to him, I didn't hear the name of Jesus one time. Not one time did I hear the name of Jesus. And then he looks at the camera at the end and says, I don't want any of you to miss this opportunity to come to know Jesus. Just say this prayer. Dear Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, you're going to heaven. What a liar. What a liar. It's not the truth. Can Jesus save? Yes, absolutely. But it's not a magic formula. That's what I'm getting. It's not a magic formula. And so these guys weren't seeking Jesus and weren't saved. And people come to church all the time seeking the power of God apart from God. You can't have it. You can't have the power of God apart from the presence of God. They go together. Presence of God and power of God together. We'll cover this in detail probably at a future time. Obviously, maybe when we're going through the book of Ephesians in the future. But just to know that spiritual warfare is real, and that demonic activity is not reserved to the first century Christian. It's not reserved for third world countries either. That Satan is alive and well in America, and he manifests himself in different ways. Not always through the turning of heads and the floating and the, crazy stuff. But he is alive and well and deceptive. One of the things that he has done in our society is he has tried to demystify himself. Made it a thing about movies, and no one believes in that. If you have any intelligence, you don't believe in demons. You don't believe in the devil, and that's dumb. And kind of made fun of it. At Halloween, we wear like little red horns and a big tail, and oh, that's the devil. And we don't understand how deceptive. We don't understand how beautiful he can be and how utterly destructive. His desire is to destroy everyone in this room because he hates God. He hates our Savior. And we are created in his image. And he will do anything to destroy those bearing the image of God. He's out to destroy us. And so don't mock or make light of and think about what it is that we do. It's all over the New Testament. Mark chapter 1, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick, oppressed by demons. And he healed, and Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he went throughout Galilee preaching there in their synagogues, casting out demons. And this probably even more so for us, 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Demons are real and they're deceptive. And it doesn't matter where you're from or what you do. Just a super quick story. Have I seen demon possession here? Yes. In Stockton, in reality, we had several cases where we cast out demons there. Full blown. The first time I remember was a junior high girl. She was in seventh grade. And I was the dean of a camp. And I'm going to make this really short. Heard this craziest sound ever. And they bring this girl into, it was the last night of camp. And, you know, people were praying and this girl comes in and she's just this scream that was just out of this world. And instantly, I knew what it was. It was, again, the Spirit of God. And we just said, everybody out. Got about 12 people around her. And I knelt down and I began to talk to her. And I'd only seen one other time when this was taking place. So I just did what I had knew from the scriptures and what I'd seen before, but had a conversation. And in between talking to her, this demon would begin to spouse profanities and stuff. But her story was this. She was raised in a Christian home. Her parents were in full-time ministry. And they worked with people that were coming out of the occult, witchcraft, and those kinds of things. And that she said that when she was 10, that she went to a meeting and they were teaching about Jesus. And it was at that meeting she came to a full awareness of who Jesus was. And she said, I knew Jesus was my Savior and Lord. And at that point, I denied him. I said, no, I don't want him. And that night, this demon came into a room. Told her a bunch of things to do, which she did. And so now she is tormented. And they found her on the roof of the chapel. She was trying to climb up to jump off. And because this demon told her, the only way you can ever get rid of me is if you die. And she was so tormented that she couldn't take it any longer. And in that place, at that time, she gave her life to Jesus. And that demon, you know, that demon left. There was a very physical sense of that demon leaving. The demon left, and she gave her life to Jesus. And it was amazing victory for the Lord. But here's the point is the demons are real. We talked to her parents, and her parents said, no way, she wasn't demon-possessed. Telling you she was. She wasn't. We're a Christian home. We lived in. It doesn't matter. Demons are real. And those that don't know Jesus can be possessed. And those that know Jesus and give a foothold, as it says in James, a toehold can be oppressed. Possessed, no. But tormented, yes. I just want to conclude with this as we go on. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Again, we don't do the battle. We put on the armor that's God's armor. He protects us. He defends us. That's what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God defends us and protects us. Once we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, it can't be taken away. He can't come and possess us. But we have an enemy that will come after us and try to deceive us and derail us and hurt us. It is not a game in which we are engaged in a war. And there is a battle, and there will be casualties. The war is won. The overall war is won. We have victory in Jesus. But there are always battles in that war. And we're engaged in the battles. The victory is won on the cross, for sure. But we're engaging in individual battles. Don't let the enemy deceive you that he is not real, that he is not active, that he does not want to destroy you. Now, for most of us, he plays a little part in our life because our flesh does the most. We don't submit to the Spirit of God. But he can get active and he will destroy you. And so we need to pray accordingly. We're told to be alert and pray so we're not deceived. For our enemy prowls about looking for someone to devour. Don't be deceived. There is an enemy. Evil spirits are real. We have nothing to fear because we have the power of God. The sons of Sceva didn't have the power of God. They were not saved, not seeking God. They were trying to use the Spirit of God. We can't use the Spirit of God. 1 John 4 says, greater is the Spirit that is within us than the spirit that's in the world. Jesus is greater and we have him. And the last group of people are those that are saved and submitted. And so this takes place. These guys get beat up, they run out, and everybody hears about it. But it says that the name of Jesus was extolled. The name of Jesus was lifted up. Why? Because they realized the power in the name of Jesus. Not the name, but the relationship of Jesus. That he is the risen Savior who has conquered sin, death, and Satan. And so it goes out. And it says that that fear came across the land. An awesome fear of Jesus. That he is the God. And then it says, and also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So in the midst of this, you have those that were saved, but newly saved. And they still had some things going on in their life. You know what I mean? When you first get saved, and even now, you come into relationship with Jesus, you follow him, and immediately, you know, when you get saved, you repent. You go, okay, God, I confess these sins. And we're taught to confess. Okay, I confess that these things I'm doing are wrong, and I'm going to repent. But as we walk with Jesus, he begins to reveal other things in our life that are hindering us from our relationship with him. Now, God is not trying to take every fun thing out of our lives. It's like, oh, I don't want to come to Jesus because he's going to make me break up with my boyfriend. God's not about that. But he is about removing things from your life that keep him from you or you from him. And so if there's something in your life that hinders your relationship, it could be a job. It could be a relationship. It could be a hobby. It could be the movies you watch, the songs you listen to. It could be a good thing that you've made an ultimate thing. I love to serve people. God would never take that away from me. Maybe if by serving other people and by giving to other people, it just makes you feel good. It makes you feel worthy. It makes you feel important. It's all what you're about. Jesus would take that from you. It's a good thing that you've made an ultimate thing. It's called an idol. And so what God does is he begins to take idols out of our lives. And for everybody, it's something different. It could be a position, a reputation, a physical ability. And so he says, I want to remove those things that keep you from me because I want to know you. I want you to know me intimately, personally, to experience all that I have for you. It's not like he's a big, you know, killjoy. Take these things away so you don't have fun. No, because as we get to know him, that's when we're fulfilled. That's when we have hope. That's when life starts having all this meaning and purpose, and we're fulfilled. And so these, it says, those that already knew him, they had come into relationship with him, but they were still dabbling in some dark magic and doing things. I mean, come on, we're not perfect. All of us have these things, these idols in our life. And when we first come to know him, we repent and we give those up. But as we walk with him, we think, oh, this is in your way, this is in my way. I think I like this more than you, Jesus. And we hold on to him, right? Those are idols. And we know when we get to those things, because we're like, I don't know how I want to give that up. Now it's where it comes. It's like, what do you love more? Do you love God or do you love your idol? Your false God that's really not a God at all, but you like it. Abraham and Isaac's a great example of it from the scriptures. He waits forever to have a son, forever. God tells him he has to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, and he finally has his son. He loves his son more than anything. So God says, you're going to go up and you're going to offer a sacrifice. And he puts his son on the altar. And Abraham raises the knife. Now most of us would be going, okay, God, this is a good time. But when Abraham purposed in his heart to sacrifice his son, they reread in Hebrews that feeling that God would raise him from the dead if that's what it took. When Abraham purposed in his heart to sacrifice his son, God provides another. Why? Is God sadistic? No. God says, I want to know your heart, Abraham. What is more important, me or your son? See, our kids can be our idols. Our spouses can be our idols. And so these who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of them who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They saw the presence and the power of God, and they said, I want to know this God, and this stuff is in my way. I'm going to come and I'm going to confess, and I'm bringing this stuff, and I'm going to divulge it. I'm getting it out. I don't want anything between me and my Savior. And they mention the 50,000 pieces of silver. And that would be equivalent to approximately the salaries of 150 people for a year. So whatever you think an average salary is, and multiply it by 150. It's millions of dollars in today's. Millions. They burned it. Because no idol, no matter what the earthly value is, holds the value of knowing God. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 13 about a man who's going into a field and he finds a treasure. And he quickly buries it, and he was going to go buy the field so he can have the treasure. And he goes and he sells everything he has. Everything. He sells everything that he has to buy that field so he can get the treasure. I think that parable works both ways. One is that if it costs us everything to know Jesus, He is the greatest treasure, and there's nothing, there's no price. There's no price too high. If we had to lose our home, if we had to lose our job, if we had to lose our position, no matter what we had to lose, there's no price too high to gain the treasure of Jesus. He is the ultimate treasure. And so really there is no cost, because what we get is so much greater. But I think we could flip that around and say, you know what? We're Jesus' treasure. And he gave his life for us so that we could have a relationship with him. He loves us. He wants a relationship with us. And he paid the ultimate price. He left glory, where he was in the seat of authority and power and prestige. Everything that we are trying to attain as humans, he had. Worship, power, honor, glory, authority. He gave that up to take on the form of a human and became obedient to death on a cross, because he loved us. And so as these came, confessing and divulging their practices. I'm going to close with this thought. When we come into a relationship with Jesus, we're told that we need to confess our sins, and we do. We confess our sins and we repent. And usually that's, you know, for some people it's 3 or 4 things they can think. For some of it's 300 or 400 things that they could think of. But we confess and we repent. Say, okay, God, I'm confessing these as sins. I'm giving my life to you. And then we move on with our life with the same goals, the same jobs, the same purposes, same everything. We've confessed our sins and we repented of those sins, and we just move on with our life. I would like to have us maybe begin to look at confession and repentance a little bit different. Yes, for individual sins. Nothing wrong with that. I think we need to confess our sins to him. But I think when we confess, I think we're confessing that his way is higher than my way. That his thoughts are greater than my thoughts. That his value system, his economy is different than the world's economy and what it values. So when we confess, we're confessing that we were following a wrong worldview, that we were following the wrong master, that we were believing in the wrong values, that we were believing in those things would bring destruction. We're confessing that Jesus, he is God, he is Lord, that his way is the right way, that he has mastery over our lives, that we're submitting to him. That puts everything on the table. Everything's on the table. Everything. Not just the 7 sins that we can name that we know God doesn't like. Everything goes on the table. And when we repent, repent means to change directions and go the opposite way. So it means stop following the world and start following Jesus. To repent means to stop investing in the world economy and start investing in Jesus' economy. We stop believing in performance and we start believing and living by grace. It's a complete change of thinking. We just don't go on. Now, when we follow Jesus and we confess and we repent and we follow him, we might stay in the same career, but it's different now. We're not going to make a paycheck. We appreciate the paycheck and we'll take the paycheck. But now we're going because we're ambassadors for Jesus. Now we're going because we know how much God loves us, and the people at our workplace need to know and understand that as well. We don't stop going to school, but we go to school now with a whole different purpose. To get an education, yes, but that's not the ultimate. The ultimate is to be able to be in a place where God has us to share his love. It's a repentance from following all the world system and to begin to fully devote ourselves to Him. It's a denying of our idols. What are we putting in trust? And beginning to put our whole trust in Him. And that's what the people were. Those, the last group, that were saved but submitting. And I think we're all still in that process. And I know for me, and I know for each one in here, we have things that we're holding on to. And we need to confess and divulge those things and repent. Not because Jesus is a killjoy, because He wants us to experience Him in the fullest degree. And then I love the last line. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Don't we want that in our lives? Don't we want the word of God to increase and prevail mightily in our lives? That comes from confession, from divulging our sins and repenting, turning our ways and going. What are you trusting in this morning? What idol do you have this morning? Are you following Jesus, but still you're trusting in that 401k, that IRA? That's your hope for your future? Are you trusting in this country? Are you trusting in the ability to own an automatic weapon for your future safety? What are you trusting in for your future? What are you trusting in for your present? What gives you worth? If it's not Jesus, it's an idol. And this morning, we need to confess that. We need to repent. We need to come before Him and just lay our lives down before Him. Let's pray. Father God, just thank You so much for Your word. I just thank You for these, in Acts, these brothers and sisters, Lord, whom we will know someday in heaven. God, thank You that those that knew You and still submitted to You brought their idols before You, brought those things that hindered their relationship with You before You and just laid them out, confessed and divulged. They were not condemned. They were not mocked. They were not looked down on. The only record of what happened was Your word prevailed and worked mightily. God, we want that for our lives. We want Your word to prevail and work mightily in our lives. You said that we are sanctified in truth. Your word is truth. God, sink that deep into our hearts this morning. God, those of us who know You, the Spirit of God indwells us right now, God, and I would ask by Your grace and Your mercy, will You convict us of those things in our lives now that would hinder us from our walk with You? What idols, what things are we holding on to, Lord? God, and I pray for the courage to cast those down, to confess those and to repent this morning. God, I pray for those of us who know You to have the courage this morning to walk in Your grace, claim victory, Lord, that we'd be those who are saved and seeking and submitting to You this morning. God, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know You, would You speak to them as only You can? God, would You let them know how much You love them? And today is the day of salvation. Today they confess You as Lord and Savior. Today they can begin a whole new life of walking with You. God, draw them to Your presence. This morning, as usual, we have communion up front. If you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and He bled for you, the cracker represents His body, which was broken, and the juice represents His blood. Come, and you take the cracker and just simply dip it in the juice, representing His broken body and His blood for you. And by taking that, you're proclaiming salvation through Him and only Him and awaiting His return. There are carpets up here if you just want to get on your knees and pray or just worship. And there are folks on both sides of the auditorium if you would just like to come forward and have a question, just want prayer. They'd love to pray for you this morning. My prayer is that we don't leave here this morning without doing business with Jesus. without getting serious about Him. God, thank You. Speak to us now as we worship You.